This is an excerpt on the condition of manhood from a book written in 1899. The condition is even more prevalent today.
Where, in all the sweep of freaks and failures, of mawkish and feeble sentiments and senseless blathery, can there be found an object to excite deeper disgust than one of these thin, vapid, affected, driveling little doodles dressed up in men's clothes, but without a thimbleful of brains in his head or an ounce of manhood in his anatomy? He is worse than weak. He is a weaklet. What can he do? He can squeak with his little voice, strut with his unathletic members, and gabble diluted twaddle.
That is so awesome.
You are a man. I just really want to...
Anthony.
What?
How are we doing today?
I'm good, man. Well, actually, I'm not, man.
Why?
I'm pissed off.
Go what?
I just am, man. We have coffee shop and restaurants and all the stuff in the studio here. I mean, that I could have the coffee of my choice. I prefer to bring my own because I like to spend my extra pennies like on bourbon. So I brought my own cup of coffee today, man. And I went to the microwave and I put it in there and I'm like, this microwave's just like JT.
Oh, boy.
Makes a whole bunch of noise and doesn't get any work done.
Look at you.
It took me like 20 minutes to get my cup of coffee hot, man. So I'm not in a good mood right now.
How long to write that joke? How long have you been thinking about it?
All morning.
Man, I'm so excited about our guest today.
I know.
I've known him for a couple, I've known of him for years, but I've only probably got to, I probably met him for the first time in like 2015, something around in there when we were in the process of building our church, but.
I remember when you told me that he was your friend, and I'm like, there's no way with a guy with that kind of influence is actually your friend. I mean,
well, friend is a loose term.
Yeah.
That can be, I mean, that's, you know, people say all the time, oh, yeah, we're good friends. Yeah. Really? How do you know him?
Well, I've only met him once. Yeah.
Well, Facebook tells us we're friends.
Yeah. He's a Facebook friend. Yeah. So our guest today has been a really big influence in our area in Nashville, Tennessee. But also he in the last several years has really gone international in his influence, but really influential here in our nation in America. But he's been married to his wife, Sarah, for 34 years.
Wow.
I just learned that they got married on D-Day, June 6th. It's like, man, he said nobody thought it would last. It's hilarious. Four kids. He pastored a church here, founded and pastored a church here for 29 years. It's a great local church. He's authored two books, Have Heart, Bridging the Gulf Between Heaven and Earth. And the other book was Between Heaven and Earth, and that came out of a tragic loss in his life. He sits on the board of Promise Keepers. He founded ASI, which is Ambassador Services International. He just started a podcast, so he's in our realm now. Our area called.
I can't wait to be on there.
This is that is the name of it. Yeah, how about that? A couple things I love about him is he's purpose driven, he's passion filled, straight talking, but he's full of truth and grace. Yeah. He doesn't just lean on truth; he leans on truth and grace, and more importantly, he's just a man's man. So our guest today is none other than Steve Berger. Steve, welcome to the show.
Thank you, JT. It's a great honor to be here with y'all today. Anthony, good to see you.
Yeah, you too, man.
Well, we'll see about if it's good to see him later.
Hey, can I get something out of the way, though, man? Because, I think we didn't get off into a great start.
It was a little rocky.
But I just wanted to get it out in front of things and go, man, will you be my friend? Because normally I choose my friends... the kind of guys that look like they could help me in a fight.
Yeah.
And, man, you look like that kind of guy, so I need you on my side, man. I'm just throwing myself out there.
Just hit me up on Facebook. I'll say yes.
Yeah, we do have a rule that if we're all in here and a fight happens, everybody fights. Yeah.
No problem.
Nobody sits back. Everybody fights. Steve, I do have a question. I thought about this deeply, and I just thought it would be appropriate as the first question. Are your parents surprised that you became a pastor?
I think anybody who knows me from my past is beyond surprised that I'm a pastor.
Because you look like you could have been a hellion whenever you were younger.
You know, everybody has a testimony. Some people have a testimony that they grew up in a godly home and finally met Jesus after never doing anything wrong. And then there's the rest of us.
Absolutely.
So I would be part of the rest of us.
Gosh. So you do, obviously, you have a lot going on in your life. What are you finding right now at this season of your life is your favorite part of where you're at right now?
Yeah, there's a lot of different things. You mentioned my four kids, but we just had our fifth grandchild.
Oh, wow.
And so that's kind of a trip.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not old enough to have five grandkids, but I am.
Yeah, but I have them.
I walked by a department store the other day and had a big window in front of it, and I just took a quick look, and I thought, who's that old fat gray-haired guy? And then I went, oh, my gosh, that's me.
Yeah, right. Dude.
Something about, yeah.
No, being a grandpa is a trip. And, you know, 57 years old and starting a new ministry and doing what we're doing is really exciting.
Yeah.
And being able to watch God work. And this is what I would love to encourage the men with. God can use you in ways you never imagined. Mm. And that's just not a refrigerator magnet or a bumper sticker.
Mm. Yeah.
God will use your life in ways you never imagined and put you in rooms and sit you at tables that you never imagined if you'll just do the next thing he tells you to do.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need a 5, 10, 20-year plan.
Yeah.
He's just looking to see if you'll do the next thing he tells you to do. Obedience is God's love language. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
Yeah.
So if you'll just create a habit of obeying God, being a follower of Jesus and not just an admirer of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
man, there's no telling what he'll do.
It is true. I mean, he doesn't lay out the full plan.
Ever.
Because I don't think we would do it.
No.
If he laid it all out.
And because it doesn't take any faith then, JT.
That's right.
If he lays it all out, it doesn't take any faith. He's in the business. We learn all the way back in the book of Genesis, right? He tells Abraham, go to a place I'll show you. Well, what do you mean? You want me to start walking and you're going to reveal it as I go? Absolutely. That's why it takes faith.
Yeah.
And that's why Abraham's called the father of faith. God set in motion that principle. It's the same with us.
Yeah.
So true. And your next step has been the ASI, the Ambassador Services International. Kind of explain to the guys what that is. I know it has two parts, but explain to the guys what that is.
So after 31 years of pastoring, planting two different churches and having what the church world would call a degree of success and all of that, God called me out of it and called me into the realm, the dreaded realm of the swamp and politics, in particular, specifically, ministering the gospel to our elected officials, both locally and nationally and internationally in other countries as God opens doors. So what I've found, and people get blown away by this, here in the United States of America, we have people, elected officials in Washington, D.C., who love Jesus and want to see God do something amazing in this country that benefits everybody.
Yeah.
It's so far beyond a white or black or Democrat or Republican or. It's so far beyond that. It's kingdom, where people in this country in places of significant leadership want to see the kingdom of God touch the United States of America and are looking for people who aren't afraid to tell them the truth about how it needs to happen. Christians, sadly, have departed from the political realm, which the scripture tells us, you know, we're never supposed to do that, but we've departed from the political realm. We created a vacuum that the devil was happy to fill. And now we have people in elected places that are godless. They don't have the spirit, the character of God in them, and so they don't rule and lead the right way.
Yeah.
They don't legislate the right way. There's people hungry in Washington, D.C. right now to legislate, to lead the right way, and we've got to speak into their lives.
What is the – because what I view and what I have noticed – I go to a diverse church.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, Anthony is – I don't know if you noticed, he's black. Are you not going to say –
I'm going to let you have the show,
okay,
man.
Okay, good.
He's still mad about his coffee.
JT's expecting me to go, I'm African-American, because I never let him win that argument. So if he calls me African-American, I go, I'm black. If he says I'm black, I say I'm African-American.
It's a never-ending. It's the song that never ends.
I was trying to let you have a break today. You're in front of your friends.
So I find that the tension of that is, because you said it, it takes courage, it takes people to but because it comes across so political.
Mm-hmm.
So if I say that I'm against abortion, I must be Republican.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's that tension of, well, I don't want to be labeled something just because I stand on a biblical principle, so I'm not going to say anything at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the fear of, and I know we've had to work through this, not Anthony and I, but we've had to work through these issues to where just because I stand on something biblical doesn't mean I'm choosing a political party. No, absolutely.
Can I tell you what happened in our country?
Yes, please.
What happened in our country is we were sold a bill of goods of this thing called separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
And even though it was from Thomas Jefferson's private letter to the Danbury Baptists in the 1700s, it took about 100-plus years for the enemy to take that phrase, to twist it, pervert its meaning, and then convince Christians to abandon anything political, okay? So then that creates a vacuum, then the devil fills it. And so here's what's happened now. It's been repeated so often, to use your example of abortion, we look at that as a political issue when, in fact, it is a spiritual issue to the core. Do you, you understand what I'm
saying? Absolutely.
Thou shalt not murder. Like, God said that. A politician didn't say that. God said that. And then you go down with the rest of these cultural issues that we've run away from because they're supposedly political. They're not political. They're spiritual in nature.
Yeah.
God is the author of what's right and what's wrong. And so for us to relinquish our authority that we have in Christ, man, we've made a massive mistake, and we've got to get back to the original intent, which is the whole purpose of your show.
Yeah. So how do you, in your point of view, because you have a great vantage point. Yeah. I mean, you're in Washington, you're here. From your vantage point, what is the, how do guys that are listening to this get back into the game of not politics, but standing on biblical principle? Because you said God is the author of morality and what's right and what's wrong.
So I don't know which one of these things is first in terms of priority, but let me run down just a quick list. First of all, we've got to know what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because if we don't know what the Word of God says, then everything's a free-for-all. So we have to know what God's Word says. Second, we have to believe it. Third, we've got to have courage to stand for it. Now, I could go off on courage for 3 hours right now because I think it is the defining characteristic that is missing in the lives of males.
Yeah.
Notice I didn't say men.
Mm-hmm.
We've got too many males and not enough men right now in the United States of America. So they need to know the Word. They need to believe the Word. They have to have courage to act on the Word, to stand for the Word. And then, fourthly, you've got to engage. Like, I don't care what that looks like. If it's just a matter of speaking up in the office, if it's a matter of running for the school board, like, you don't have to be the president.
Right.
Man, get on the school board. We've got to engage. And so I would just quickly say those four things are a great, great place to start, and everybody needs to.
I'm just listening, man. Like, you said something, and I don't know that we were on air when you said it, but you talked about that you could have the greatest idea or the greatest solution or something, and everyone can kind of be on board. But the minute that you say it was in any way affected by your faith, all of a sudden, like, everybody disagrees with it. And I think even those subjects that you mentioned, man, that at this time they're not really being preached in the pulpit or discussed in the church, man. And this is just being frank, man. I think that they have the potential to empty pews. So a lot of times pastors, they run away from those subjects if they think they could empty a pew. And unfortunately, that's the reality of things, man. And people, and I'm, man, I'm a Christian and I'm a fan of the church. But these are realities that we have, man. And then we find as well, it doesn't take long to get trained, man, that you can have a great idea, but the minute that you bring your faith, or the minute you say God, I mean, you just get every possible accusation thrown at you. And when you see that happen to someone, especially if they're close to you or you know them personally, and their character gets just demolished, and you go, it's not even close to the truth. I mean, it's enough to silence a guy. And you mentioned courage.
That's right.
And that's where the courage jumps in.
You're spot on 110%, Anthony. And that's why we have guys who look at it. They step back and they look at it and they go, you know what? I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to bear my cross for that cause or that issue. And because we've got too many males doing that, it's led to massive moral decay in our country. Listen, as things go on, it's going to take more and more courage to stand up.
Yeah.
Not just for the preacher, but for the person in the pew.
Yeah.
It's going to take more courage. The defining issue of courage, you think about this. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, God's message to them wasn't, hey, I want you to love me the most. Hey, I want you to have services at 10 o'clock on Sunday and never miss one. Their marching orders from Moses to Joshua, repeated, was be strong and courageous. Because if you're going to take new territory and you're going to maintain mm-hmm. that territory you've taken, it's going to take courage. There's giants in the land. There's people that are going to stand against you. There's people that hate God. Like, we don't even like to broach that subject, but the yeah. scripture talks about haters of God. There's people that just don't have a different opinion than you, Anthony.
Yeah.
There's people that hate you and hate your God.
Yeah.
And it's going to take courage, and we better start finding it quick, otherwise this nation is down the drain.
There's a persona, too, man. The minute that you say, I'm a Christian, they have an expectation of how you behave, how you speak, what you look like, how you dress. And the minute that you step outside of that and show that, hey, I'm courageous, or hey, maybe you want to mess with the next guy, or just whatever it is, because you are a Christian and you don't fit into that thing, even politically, you know, the church has shied away from so many things. But if I decide to speak, oh, he's in error. Oh, he is errant. Oh, he's, you know, doing his own thing. And it's just very suspicious that whatever it takes to silence the truth, the enemy is willing to do at anybody's detriment.
Yeah.
It's just crazy. And it's in all things. The scripture makes good business sense. It makes good relational sense. It makes good friendships. It makes good financial sense. It just makes sense. But the minute that you begin to admit that you're influenced by it, oh my gosh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think too, you know, just talking about culture and relationships and stuff that you're bringing up, the price that we have to pay, it also gets back to our view of Jesus. Like, I love to encourage men to read verses that they don't have highlighted.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
Because typically the things we don't have highlighted, you know, they're things that either we don't like or we don't understand or they're too heavy or whatever. And so—
Or we just don't want to do them.
Or we— disobedience, right?
Absolutely.
So, like, what does it mean? Like, this is in red, right? This is in red. Jesus said this. When he said, I didn't come to bring peace— but a sword. Mm-hmm. What does it mean when Jesus says that there's going to be such relational conflict in the end times that it's going to be father against son and mother against daughter, people of your own household? There's going to be people that are going to oppress you, persecute you, and kill you. And they might be from your own family,
yeah,
biological family or church family. Mm. So when we look at these things and realize, man, we're entering in at a, man, just a almost a catapulted rate of speed.
It's fast.
It's fast right now. We're heading toward all of those things. We're in it, but we're also heading to greater displays and examples of it. We better figure out, again, are we an admirer of Jesus or are we a follower of Jesus? Are we willing to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him? Or are we playing church games, looking the part, playing the part, but not bearing any fruit for the kingdom because it requires courage and manhood?
Yeah. It's like, are you going to be in the crowd or are you going to be in the circle?
There you go.
You know, it's like there's a lot of people that follow Jesus just because they wanted something from him. Like, man, he was doing a lot of things. Like, he would walk into a city and heal everybody, right? But man, when it came down to taking a stand or fulfilling his purpose, man, there were just very few.
Yeah.
And that was his inner circle. And that's, I'm constantly reminding myself, at least, you know, is this a crowd moment or is this a circle moment? And it's my choice. We're challenged right now to, on your point, to read through the New Testament every month. Mm-hmm. So this is our challenge that we're doing. And we spent Monday night for 3 hours, I think,
yeah,
with eight guys and just talking through what they're learning. And we had one guy say, I never knew this was in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Like, dude, you've been a Christian for a long time.
Yep.
So you've just been, you have your favorite verses that you highlighted and that's what you read. Or you read, he said, I just read a proverb every day. Man, that's awesome. Thank you for doing that. But that's not enough.
No.
If you're going to get injected with courage, fearlessness, and able to take a stand on issues, not because they're political, just because they're right.
Yeah. We're praying this yesterday at our staff prayer meeting, just praying through the armor of God. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, mm-hmm. Scripture says, is the word of God.
Yeah.
Right? And it's the only offensive weapon that's mentioned there, unless you include praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit as part of the armor. But typically speaking, the sword of the Spirit's the only offensive weapon. And I like to challenge people and say, based on your knowledge of the word of God, do you have a sword or a butter knife?
Because
a butter knife ain't going to get it done in 2022.
Yeah.
You better have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it better be more than you being able to quote John 3:16.
And 17, if you're a real Christian.
Well, I don't have that highlighted. I haven't read that
yet. When you talked about the word, you said in this time that we have to know the word, we have to believe the word, and then we have to have courage to stand on the word. And he mentioned something that we're doing, you know, reading through the New Testament. And I've shared this with him before. But even right now, like, I feel like I'm a man that's full of faith. But the one thing in my life that has always been an issue for me was specifically reading consistently the word. And this has been very helpful. And that's challenging for me when you say this. You have to know it to believe it, and then you have to believe it. And to have courage to stand, you have to be believing it. And it is the whole thing that gets us through these battles, because a lot of times we're most comfortable being the person that's just a prayer warrior. Mm-hmm. But you mentioned, you know, the sword of the Spirit. There is action involved as well. And again, I hate to keep hitting this, but it's fine when the church stands up and prays for the nation. And you do some things even with our church, you know, where we go out and we pray and across different places. But it's another thing when we begin to fight. Mm-hmm. And it's not acceptable. It's acceptable to pray, but don't you fight. And that's a challenge for us right now. And as I was reading kind of over your life, you know, I was seeing that at work in your life. It's fine to have an idea, but when we begin to tie it to our beliefs, then that's when everything breaks loose.
Yeah. Listen, this is probably not going to inspire people to engage more, but I would rather prepare one person to engage more than coddle,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
people with just half truth. Here's the bottom line. When you get serious, and I'm not talking about being obnoxious and a jerk and all that stuff. I'm talking about speaking truth in love. When you get serious about doing that, you better be ready to fight devils. And I mean new devils. And I mean devils in the church and devils outside of the church.
For sure.
Because they're everywhere. But you better be ready what you're standing up for. Again, these passages of Scripture, Jesus didn't take them lightly. He didn't say them lightly. And again, it gets back to what our picture of Jesus is, right? Is Jesus' ultimate goal to just turn us into nice, polite guys that never drink bourbon?
Yeah.
Like, how boring is that?
Yeah.
No wonder we don't have men with courage.
Yeah.
We've got males who won't drink old fashioned. How weak. Beyond weak. A weaklet.
A weaklet.
Right. A Christian at hearing sermonettes that makes him weaklets.
You're just giving Anthony
this is my kind of speech, man. I'm sorry. And I get in trouble for it all the time. So it's great to let somebody else take the heat
That's
now.
That's right, yeah.
You're giving him all kinds of ammunition. This is lasting forever at this point. But it is true. And again, I think you're absolutely correct. There is not a foundation of courage in most men.
No, where are you going to get courage from in the church today? You're going to get courage in the church today from a skinny jeans, smoke machines, and big screens? That's not going to produce courage.
Mm-mm.
Guy that spends more time getting his hair ready than he does in the prayer closet?
Mm.
Are you kidding me? The machine, the thing that works, the marketing, the hype, the this, the that. Dude, that's not going to produce.
Well, it hasn't produced.
It hasn't.
We've been in decline for a long time.
Right.
And none of those things are ever going to... I mean, we... Honestly, we've done probably some great things together as far as in this area, our two churches, my pastor and you are obviously good friends. And by the way, he's bald, so he doesn't really take care of his hair. He spends more time. Guarantee he spends more time praying than dealing with his hair.
And he doesn't know what skinny jeans are.
He has no clue.
Thank God. I probably wouldn't be his friend.
I don't want to see him in skinny jeans. But we have done some really cool things that have made national news.
Yeah.
But yet none of those things are going to change people to the sense of where they, oh, now it's time to take a stand for this, really not just show up and participate, but show up to participate, but then, man, go do your thing too, wherever you're at, your job, your family, your church, if you work. That's where I think the breakdown happens. I want to participate in whatever you're doing from afar.
Mm-hmm.
But don't ask me to, like you just said earlier before we started, that you know you're doing something that's coming out that you're absolutely going to get hate mail from.
Yeah.
And you said the more you take a stand on biblical principles, the more you become hated.
In today's world, that's absolutely true.
Yeah. And so give me an example of that. From I know you have a plethora of examples, but just
my life.
Yeah, but just honestly, just guys listening, going, okay, what does that mean? You know,
listen, it can mean everything depending on how visible you are and what you do is, but it can be everything from the local news, the local newspaper, national news or national media sources. It can be people creating YouTube channels that their entire goal is to destroy your life and character, your reputation.
Sure.
And like you said earlier, and there's a bit of it that's true. And this is another warning on culture today. We're living in a time when anybody can say anything about anyone and everyone will believe it.
Right.
We are prone to believe a lie right now. We've been shaped that way.
Mm-hmm.
We're prone to believe a lie right now more than the truth. And when you start asking questions about the lie to see if it's actually true, then they're going to come after you as well. So, I mean, there's no limit, JT, to the avenues, the enemy of our soul using people to attack you. There's no limit to it.
What's as you're walking through this, what's the most misunderstood thing about you?
I would probably, if I was to narrow it down, it would be that I hate people.
Mm.
You know, because when you address cultural issues, and it doesn't matter how you preface what you're going to say, it doesn't matter if you're sobbing from a broken heart. Nobody's going to address the preface or the brokenness that you feel for broken people. They're just going to say, you hate homosexuals, you hate transgenders, you hate people who have had an abortion. And it's like, do you want to come with me in my prayer closet and see a drenched floor from tears I cry over broken people?
Sure.
So, but people will say whatever they want. And ultimately, that's why you just have to say, listen, man, I'm in this for an audience of one. Like, I would love for everybody to love me and to speak well of me, but then I hear the voice of Jesus, beware when all men speak well of you.
Wow.
You were a pastor for how many years?
31 years.
31 years. So now that you've stepped away from that and you have your own project, like, what do you classify yourself as? What are you, an activist now? What are you?
I'm a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I don't even know what I have for a title. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. And if that puts me in political arenas, if that puts me in the church, if that puts me talking to social groups, I just want to be a follower of Jesus. That's what I want to be known as.
Well, considering that you're on Renovating Masculinity, man, give us some thoughts on masculinity and where you stand on that, and toxic masculinity, and how we are, you know, supposed to interact with this culture. Just any of that that you might.
Yeah. First of all, I don't apologize for being a man. I didn't have a say-so in it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I didn't have a say-so in the color that I was born. I didn't have a say-so in the color of all of that, right? We just go down the...
Yeah.
So I don't apologize for being a male, first of all. Then I go, okay, what does the scripture define a man as being? What are those characteristics of a godly man? Right. And so then I want to be somebody who loves God. I want to be somebody that loves people. I want to be a person of courage. I want to be a person of the word. I want to provide for my family. I want to take care of my children. I want to provide an inheritance, the scripture says, to my children's children. Mm-hmm. A good man provides an inheritance for his children's children. So there's no real, sadly, there's no real secret to it. Like, it's right in the word of God. Mm-hmm. But because there's a lack of knowledge of the word, we get destroyed and we don't know how to be men anymore. We know how to be males. Like, step up and walk with integrity. Have a heart of flesh and a spine of steel.
Mm.
You know, do the right thing, regardless of the cost. These are character traits of men. Be sacrificial. Why don't we recapture... What do we call the guys from World War II, right? The greatest generation.
Yeah.
Why don't we see that in our day today? Because we don't see men who are willing to sacrifice and pay the price. We don't see men with enough courage.
No, we like that term around here.
Well, we can say that.
Yeah, you can say that.
We don't see men with that type of courage that'll storm Omaha Beach.
Yeah.
Right? Again, we've got Christianettes who are weaklets because they listen to sermonettes from Pastorette. And so there's got to be an uprising in men that just say, hey, let's be men together and let's walk that out together. Let's find out what God's word said and quit making excuses.
You know, in that generation, the greatest generation, there was a saying, and I think that this is when it's from, but it's you could end a statement with, because that's just what men do.
Yeah,
that's just what men do. And you can't even make that statement right now without catching flack, because there are no proclivities, are no certain things that men tend to do by the perspective of culture.
Yeah.
It's completely wide open, and there are no things that all men have in common. And I think that that's tearing us apart, man, because we will find some things in common, and traditionally they're going to be the things that tear us down. We'll watch football together, which there's nothing wrong with that. We'll go to strip club together. You know, everybody can get into that. I want to see what's going on in there. So there's these commonalities that culture lets us agree on. But when you move past that and say that there are specific things that men are more prone to do or have proclivities to do well or traditionally have had this ability, then we find ourselves, like, attacked.
Yeah, and I think one of the... This is just one thing. Why men lack courage is because they're alone. Mm. It's hard to have courage by yourself if you don't have someone that you're looking at and going, oh, I can do that.
Yeah.
Because the voice in our head tells us everything that we can't do. It tells us, you stay here, stay comfortable. You know, let somebody else do it. And that's one thing when I was, you know, again, I've known you, but just reading through things, it's like, man, Steve is a guy that I can look at and go, I can have courage as well. Mm. Here's one guy that is willing to do the simple things. I don't think that you're doing anything like extraordinary.
No.
It's like these simple, hey, I'm going to go to the Capitol. I'm going to get on the Facebook Live, and we're just going to pray for our country.
Right.
We're going to pray for, you know, this. I think the last thing I watched was the filibuster.
Yeah.
And you just went, let's pray for these two senators who are
taking a stand.
And I thought, okay, here's Steve. He is going to get land blasted.
Yeah.
Because he just simply said, let's take, because now it's going to become political.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you well enough. It's not political.
No,
this is a
last
stand.
Time I checked, spiritual. A prayer is spiritual.
Right.
And if we're praying as this, listen, the scripture commands us to, man. Come on.
Yep.
The scripture commands us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're to pray for those, for kings and all who are in authority, to give prayers, supplications, and intercessions, and giving of thanks. This is good and acceptable before God,
yeah,
who wants all men to live peaceably. I mean, how have we gotten to the place where saying we're going to pray for politicians is political when the very word of God commands us to do it?
Well, you're making a mistake, Juan.
Yeah.
Because you're supposed to do that in your own home.
Yeah. Yeah. In your own closet.
Yeah. So that's fine if you want to do it over there, but don't do it in front of me.
On the steps of the Senate?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And you mentioned something, man, that a lot of times men don't have courage because they don't have friends.
Yeah.
And I really believe that. And I don't, I asked earlier, tell me your name again. I'm Nate. You know, there was a dynamic. Steve was speaking, and then Nate, man, was in it, and he was cheerleading, and he was animated, man, encouraging him. And those are the kind of people that you need around you. And I'm sure you have a commitment and a conviction on your own, but having support around you, having a friend around you, having someone to walk with you, encourage you in moments, and to say, and when you walk off, you know, from the mic, go, great job. It's helpful. But we won't surround ourselves with men because it's work.
Yeah.
It's work gathering people to us, man, and building relationships. And then after we gather, we have to trust them. Mm-hmm. And which is another problem because we've been trained not to trust each other.
Yeah.
And the enemy comes in very quickly in relationships and gets us to say something, and it'll get back to the other. So it breaks trust because he doesn't want that thing to grow. But then that's when we have to get into grace, mm-hmm. mercy, serial forgiving, mm-hmm. all those kinds of things, because without that, relationships don't last.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
It was just reminding me, you know, I coach men. One thing I do is I coach men. And actually, it's funny, I say they're paying me to be their friend. Mm-hmm. Because basically what I do as a coach, and I have one client very well known in his world, and by all means successful, but yet empty.
Mm-hmm. Lonely, probably.
For one simple reason. He's alone.
That's right.
And he texts me all the time. Here's what he texts me. I just need to know that this is possible. He texts me that statement. I just need to know. Whew. That this is possible, because he doesn't have any cheerleader around him. Mm-hmm. He's not married. He doesn't, you know, it's like, man, this for me is one reason why I do what I do, because I want men to not be alone, because when they're alone, they have no courage and they don't even think that anything is possible. And I have him reading the New Testament every month. Like but yet that by itself, he needs a cheerleader to tell him, yeah, what you're reading is possible for you.
Amen.
Not just for somebody else. No. This is for you.
Here's something, getting back to something I mentioned earlier, the on the issue of courage, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about encouraging one another and imparting that courage to one another. When we go back to what God said to Moses and to Joshua, he said to them personally, be strong and of a good courage, okay? Don't be afraid or dismayed. Then it says, and I think we miss the importance of this, then it says, both Moses and Joshua, under both of their different leaderships, they both then gathered the people and said to the people, be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid or dismayed. They were telling the people what God had told them.
Yeah.
So what does that let us know? Men need to hear from God themselves.
That's right.
Dude, be strong and courageous. Where does that courage come from? It comes from the presence of God being with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to go with you everywhere that you are. You don't need to worry. It comes from the presence of God, comes from the power of God. Courage comes from experiencing God's power.
Yeah.
And then what are his promises? So all of those things, right? Those things give me courage. I need to hear those things for myself. But then let's multiply it, JT. What if we started men's gatherings that were for the specific purpose of imparting and speaking courage into one another?
Yeah.
We've got men's gatherings for all kinds of different stuff.
Yep.
What if we just started a courage culture?
I'm in.
Come on. We just did a courage club.
We just did contagious courage, talking about COVID and how contagious it is. Well, yeah, well, courage can be actually more contagious, and you can infect more people with courage than fear than you realize.
That's right.
Anthony came up with all that. It was his brilliant child.
I mean, as with most things, it worked out well.
I know, but I'll take credit for all of it.
Hey, before we get
next,
away.
Next, we're going to talk about humility. Is that right?
Amen, Pastor. I'm good at that, too.
Yeah. Hey, you're probably the best at it, right?
I may not always be right, but there's never no doubt.
Yeah. I was wrong one time, but I was mistaken.
Yeah.
Hey, but I wrote this to the guys in our Facebook group. I said, get up, warrior. Take your place today. I respect you. Believe. Be better every day. Speak more kindly to yourself. Be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. And a couple of different guys hit me up and said a different version of this on a personal note. They said, man, I haven't really had anybody speak like that to me since my coach. You know, just to send me with some orders or to encourage me that I am capable of doing well. And we miss it, man. It is an empty spot in most men's heart. There's nobody to fill that spot. When we get away from organized sports and things like that, we don't even get pushed past what we think we can do because everybody's so interested in appeasing us and going, oh, well, you know, you'll do better, instead of going, bro, make it happen now.
Yeah.
And we need to be encouraged in that way.
So as we always try to land planes, as my pastor says, there's a difference in trying to land and landing. So we're going to try to land. One question, Steve, is what area of masculinity, we talked about courage, and that may be your answer, but what area of masculinity do you think needs to be renovated in America?
I think the concept of sacrifice would be a huge part of that. And again, it takes courage to be sacrificial. So all of these things, these virtues, they all are interwoven to each other. But the concept of sacrifice, sacrificing myself for your benefit, it's going to cost me something if I stand up for you in a moment of attack on your life.
Mm-hmm.
But sacrifice is a huge, huge thing that most men don't know much about. We're such a self-serving people, a selfish people.
Yeah. Anthony,
I just want to know if, like, this whole sacrifice thing, does it apply, like, to my marriage? Am I supposed to sacrifice myself in my marriage, too? I mean,
yeah.
I mean, that's asking a lot, dude.
Husbands.
Oh,
love your wives.
Oh, there
let
we
me
go.
Quote the scripture again.
I knew it was coming.
As Christ loved the church, okay.
And how did he love the church?
He gave.
First of all, he gave himself for it. That's sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because that's one of men's biggest complaints. I mean, I'm not, you know, seems like I'm always giving in my marriage. Well, yeah.
Yeah, I've become I don't know what the term is, but I had a guy come up to me this past week, speaking of that marriage, Anthony, and I hadn't seen him in a couple months, and I said, man, how you doing? How's your wife? Well, we're split up. You know, he was just so nonchalant about divorce. And he goes, man, would you just pray for me, you know, that I walk through this? And blah. I said, absolutely. My first thing was, God, you hate divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And I come against this divorce. I mean, I got done. He's looking at me like, that's not the prayer I was expecting.
He wanted you to coddle him
He wanted me to coddle him and make an excuse because, you know, it's like, what part of till death or for better or for worse? So define worse for me.
Yeah.
And you need to define that before you go into it because I guarantee you it's gonna happen. But yeah, courage, sacrifice. Great things. Steve, thank you.
Thank you, guys.
We could literally keep talking
for
all
sure.
day, but unfortunately, you know, Anthony's got a job that he's got to go to, but it's always his fault.
Yeah, I'm used to it.
Yeah. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Steve. Thanks, Anthony. Again, guys, just take a nugget. I hope that you were encouraged, not just encouraged to feel better about yourself, but encouraged to take action and do something. Be of courage, sacrifice yourself for your family, your friends, and those that you love. And that's just a part of renovating masculinity.
Renovating Masculinity is hosted by Chris Terrell, Anthony Flemons, and JT McCraw. If you want to get your hands dirty rethinking, removing, and replacing habits that keep us from becoming renovated men, join our highly engaged private Facebook group at facebook.com/groups/renovatingmasculinity. You can also find us online at renovatingmasculinity.com and on socials at renovatingmasculinity.